eucalyptus tree around the corner where I remember there was a white owl. And we would say, ollie, ollie, oxen, free, free, free. I looked that up to see where it originated, and no one knows. There's a lot of speculation. Some say it's oli oli. Some say oli oli. Bring the oxen in, they're free. But we don't know. Your pastor was playing hide and seek when I was pastoring in White Salmon. We had a nice family that had a barn out in Trout Lake. Biggest barn in the valley, beautiful barn. And one of the young people talked me into hiding in another barn, not as big as that one. And we were the last to be found when the fella was coming up. And my friend said, what we'll do is we will jump out. We were up about 15 feet in this loft, car loft, or a barn, with these empty holes, and he was coming up through a hole. There was about 20 kids when he said, here's what you do, Pastor. You just jump out, reach back, grab the boards, and then let yourself down. I watched him do it, and when I did it, I lunged out, and the last thing I remember is seeing the boards as they came off, looking up and seeing the skies and falling and shattered my elbow. I remember going to the hospital when the lady wanted me to, we got an argument about me dropping my drawer so she'd give me a shot, and she won. But that's the last time I ever played hide and go seek. Anybody ever play hide and go seek? I don't know why I have the way my brain works, but whenever I find myself in a new location, I often think, if we played hide-and-go-seek here, where would I hide? I know where I would hide in my house. I know where I would hide in this church. But we can't do that. But in Isaiah chapter 45, we come to a very interesting passage of Scripture that describes the God that we serve. Said, verily thou art a God that hideth thyself, O God of Israel. That's such a puzzling remark. In all the years that I've pastored, I've had a lot of funerals. There was many funerals in White Salmon, and some here. But I want to tell you this morning about a man by the name of Red Smith. When I went to pastor there, I was 27 years of age, or 28. He was 62. I hadn't been there about 1 year. He had been there for at least 20 years before I got there. And he had a heart attack and was rushed to the hospital and had a four-way bypass. I remember calling on him at the hospital and also at his home. He was a man that had an unusual, special dignity about him. He was of the old, old school. I don't believe a cigarette ever touched his lips. He was the kind of a man that all his family looked up to. He had five children. There was Roy and Bill, Sandy, Sharon, and Sharla. And we had quite a relationship we struck up. Whenever we would see each other at a great distance, we had a way of greeting each other, saying, hey-oh. And if I was in a store and I heard it, I knew that was him. Or if I saw him and he didn't see me, I would give out the sign and he knew we were there. He worked on the last flume in America that was in White Salmon, that was a flume about 15 miles long up in the hills where they cut logs. They floated down after they cut them, and he helped build that flume and maintained it in a museum in Stevenson. There is a picture of him, black and white, back in the 50s. I don't believe a glass of liquor had ever been in his hands. He was the anchor of the church. He never missed anything that the church was doing. He would fill in at times at the church over the years when there were no pastors. I remember he decided one day he wanted to get a license with the group we were with. And when they asked him his qualifications, he asked me, could I put this down? And I said, what was it? And he said, I've survived 16 pastors. I said, put it down. That's a good qualification. On Sunday, you would find him in church. He would no more miss the house of God than a football fan would miss the Super Bowl. Sunday was the day you went to church. You went home and you spent time with your family. And then he'd come back to church that night. The Lord's Supper was his favorite service. I remember him often beaming when I announced it was communion. And with dignity and sincerity, he would hold the cup in his hand and he'd place that leavened bread on his lips. He was not the kind of man that would make a lot of noise in the church when the preacher was preaching. He had an elegance in the way he listened to my sermons. I don't believe I ever saw him read anything other than the Bible. Or if I ever saw him, it was either related to the church at home or he was working on his orchard. He had cherry trees. Everyone in the whole town knew that Red Smith went to White Salmon Christian Assembly. In his senior years, though, it put him into retirement. But I remember visiting him at his home when he asked me to come, and when I was there, visiting him on different occasions. On this one occasion, he lost his propriety, and he looked at me, and he began to shake and to weep. And he said, preacher, I've lost God. I've just lost God. And I know I'm saved, but I've just lost God. And I thought, out of all the people that I've ever heard, it did come and sound very unusual for him to talk this way. He had real bright red hair. He was about 6'2", and after the heart attack, it turned as snow as white. I remember him telling me one time that he had quite a temper before he came to the Lord. He said, one time I got so mad, he said, I passed out. My legs gave up underneath me, and I fell to the ground. But he said, since I've been saved, I've never lost my temper. But here he is, this man that I had considered to be a pillar in the church and quite mature, looking at me with sincerity and weeping, saying, I've lost God. I haven't been able to feel him or find him. I feel that he's left me. And I believe that I asked the Lord to, and I believe he borrowed my lips that day as I said to him, Brother Smith, you're in good company. He looked up and he said, what do you mean? I said, well, you're in good company. And then I began to share with him that Job said, wherefore thou hidest thy face from me? As Job had lost his children, lost his health, his riches, he lost everything. Here is Job sitting in the Ash City dump. And the same Job who said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. The same Job that said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That same Job said in Job 13:24, wherefore hidest thou thy face? Have you ever been there where you've wondered, where is God? And you may be there this morning where you've asked the question, where has God been? Job said, I know I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven, and I know when I see die, these eyes will see God, but I've lost God. And I prayed the Holy Spirit continue to use my lips, and then I remembered the book of Isaiah in his loneliness, our text, Isaiah 45:15. Isaiah said, truly thou art a God that hideth thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Not only Job, but Isaiah. And here is Isaiah who is lonely, who's preaching to a stiff-necked people. And Isaiah said, thou art a God that hidest thyself. David, when he was running from Saul, Saul had thrown a spear at him. And David was running from Saul so he wouldn't have to lift up a hand against God's anointed. And David, three times in the book of Psalms, uses that expression and says, "Why hidest thou thyself?" In Psalms 44:24, we read these words, "Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression?" Psalms 88:14, "Why hidest thou thy face from me?" And then in Psalms 104:29, "Thou hidest thy face." Have you ever been there? I have, where I've wondered, "God, where are you?" Another time in David's life, when his own son was trying to undermine him and take the kingdom from him, I've often wondered what David was thinking at such a time like that in his life. Maybe David is saying, "God, I honored your man Saul when he was wrong, and now my son, he won't honor me when I'm right. He may think he's right, my son, by coming against me, but he's wrong in what he's doing." David may have wondered, "Why am I reaping something I didn't sow? Why are you hiding yourself from me?" So Job said, "Where is God?" Isaiah said, "Where is God?" And David said, "Where is God?" And, "I've lost God," said Red Smith. "I've lost God," said David, fleeing from Saul, his son. "And I've lost God," said Job. "And I've lost God," said Isaiah. Now, it would be easy to understand that statement if these men were in sin and they were doing something that often God said, "When you sin, I will turn my face from you." And usually the picture of God's favor towards you is he would look at you. But these are not people that were in sin. They were in a place in their life doing the will of God. And then we come to one of the most interesting passages in the New Testament. It's found in St. John chapter 12, verse 36. Jesus said, "While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus." And then it said, "And he departed and did hide himself from them." Now we know that Jesus spoke the words that the Father gave him. We know that Jesus put a face on God. And yet here is Jesus, right after he's raised Lazarus from the dead, right after he's told that he's going to the cross, and we find an unusual passage, "He did hide himself from them." I read that again and again. He did hide himself. And that was right after he prayed, "Father, glorify thy name." And a voice from heaven came and said, "I have glorified it, and I'll glorify it again." And then in St. John 12:34, the people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever." We were told out of the law that Christ is going to abide forever. And didn't Jesus teach us in John 15 that "I am the vine and you are the branches"? "If you abide in me and I abide in you." Six times he mentions abide. But verse 36, "While you have light, believe in the light that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them." Where did the Lord go? It wasn't the first time, and it will not be the last time. Yes, Red Smith, you're in good company. And even if there was a prophet that had God reveal himself, or let me back up and say, if there ever was a prophet that had God reveal himself to that prophet, it would have been the prophet Jeremiah. I'm not aware of anyone that had a start like Jeremiah. God told Jeremiah, it is believed that Jeremiah came to begin to serve the Lord around the age 17. And God let him know, "Jeremiah, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you." And so here is Jeremiah with a revelation from God. Jeremiah, I knew you before you were even in your mother's womb. And this Jeremiah the prophet, for 40 years, he was called upon to preach to a wayward people. And there was times when Jeremiah not only had a tremendous start, and he didn't get that from Moses' writings. He got that from a direct revelation from God. And here is Jeremiah as he's serving the Lord, and you read dozens and dozens of times, the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord came. So here is Jeremiah, who is getting all these revelations. And then in Jeremiah chapter 15, Jeremiah experiences what David did, what Isaiah did, and what Red Smith did. And here Jeremiah says, I don't understand you. My pain has no end. Why are you not talking? Where are you? Almost. And you get a sense that Jeremiah feels forsaken, as though God is hiding himself and left him all alone. And then we're all familiar with Psalms 22, where David cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know that is a prophetic utterance of Christ on the cross. But have you ever been there? I think we all have been in one degree or another. Even John the Baptist, among them that are born of women, has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And even John seemed to express in his feelings when he said, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And with all these questions, we wonder, why would God do this? Why does God seemingly hide from us? It doesn't make sense at times. First, let me try to answer that this morning. He doesn't leave us. He did say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will be with thee always. When I came this morning to the church to turn lights on, etc., as soon as I walked into the prayer room, I heard Sister Nichols say out loud as she was praying, Lord, we thank you. You never leave us nor forsake us. You'll be with us always. It may appear that God hides himself, but he never leaves you. And I would like to answer, why do we go through these times where God seems to be so absent? Number one, and that is to see if we will serve him anyway. To see if you will remember in the dark what you learned in the light. God wants to see if you will serve him even if you think he's not there. Every Christian will find a place where you will wonder if God, where are you? I'm sure at least there's been 4 or 5 times in my life where I have wondered, God, where are you? I don't sense your presence. I feel before I would have a sense of your presence. I don't even sense your presence. When I read your word, I don't feel it being quickened to me. When I have had over the years words of knowledge, I don't have any. At times when I would see a sign in the road or a token that David asked for, I don't have none of that. And some people call it a trial, and no trial seems to be joyous. But I want you to know God will allow that sometimes to see if you'll just pray anyway, and to see if you'll just go ahead and go to church anyway, and to see if you'll just praise him anyway, and to see if you'll just go ahead and give anyway, and to see if you'll just go ahead and believe God anyway, even though you don't have any sense that he is there. You see, God is looking for a bunch of Christians that will be obedient when you don't feel him. He's looking for someone that really means business. He's looking for someone to praise him even though you don't think he's there. I remember one of the, maybe about the second or third time, and isn't it amazing? After you go through that season and then God does reveal himself, you'll say, I'll never doubt you again. Nope, never will again. And then sure enough, you learn not to trust in the arm of the flesh or yourself. And I hate to prophesy, but you'll do it again. And you say you shouldn't prophesy negativity. Well, you shouldn't have such a stupid doctrine. Read your Bible. You'll find that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. But at times you'll feel like heaven is brass and all of those things. But I remember a time when I lost my vision. And before that, boy, things were just really going good. But now men are out of work and the mills are shut down. And I had felt like God, what I had practiced preaching to Brother Red Smith, now I'm having the fun to have to practice what I preach. You know, sometimes it's not fun practicing what you preach. And sometimes before I preach something, I'll say, you don't know if you want to preach this, because sure enough, if you preach this, you'll probably experience it down the road, and there's a temptation not to preach it. But, I remember thinking, Lord, where are you? I don't see any sign. I don't see any quickening. I don't feel nothing. I mean, there's just nothing. And I remember one time I said, God, I'm going to go ahead and preach anyway, whether you show up or not. And one night I got out of bed feeling that, when I was just so oppressed, and I thought, well, I'm going to do it anyway. And I'm not giving you a formula, because when I did that, some light turned on, and bam, it happened. Now, I've done that since then. I've said, well, I'm going to do it anyway, and nothing happened. So I'm not into formulas this morning, but I just believe that, as Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, and abideth alone. And there's something about going through being alone that matures and brings forth fruit. Second reason why God hides himself from us in difficult times is God wants to remind us it's him that gets the job done and not ourselves. God wants us to realize we can't make it by ourselves. God wants to remind us it's God that gets the job done. It's not our talent. It's not our charisma. It's God that builds the church. And but for the grace of God, we'd all be in hell. And sometimes he hides himself because he wants us to know that it's him that does the work. And we learn not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in him. And we realize we can't do anything without him. And even Jesus said that. I remember I had two daughters. You know that, don't you? And the first one, she did not like to be held. She's cuter than a button, and you want to hold her, but she'd only let you hold her about 4 or 5 seconds, and that was enough. Now, Tawny is cute as a button. She'd let you hold her and squeeze her and love on you. But that was Kelly's nature. And I remember we went to Disneyland, and I was telling Kelly when we got there, you stay close to Daddy, and don't let me be out of your sight. You stay close. And I'd hold on to her hand, and she'd let me hold it for about 3 seconds, and she'd pull away. She wanted to enjoy the things that were there. And I kept telling her, you stay close to me. And finally I said to myself, well, you little stinker, you're pretty independent little thing. And she would get so wrapped up in something innocent. Nothing wrong with Snow White. Nothing wrong with the music and the things that were going on, and she would just forget everything and be mesmerized by whatever it was. And when I saw her doing that at the expense of violating what I asked her to do to stay close to me, I hid around the corner. And now after the music and whatever it was gone, I'm watching her. Now she's realizing, where's Daddy? And at first she had a soberness, and then I could see it turn to a little bit of fear. I'm a mean old boy. I let her experience the fear for 3 or 4 seconds, and when I saw panic and fear hit her, I came around the corner. Here I am. Ah, but you know what it did? It caused her to hold on to me a little bit more and not to be so independent. And if you say, well, you're a mean old boy, well, I learned it from my mother. I remember when I was a little boy at Penny's on Main Street in Ventura. Remember when they had stores that weren't part of a shopping center? Well, we were at Penny's, and my mother would say, "Now you hold, stay with me, and don't go off by yourself. That's impossible." And I remember I one day went off by myself, and my mother, after telling me not to do that, she hit herself. And I remember looking up and thinking, "Where's my mama?" And I remember saying, "Mama, mama, mama." And about four women came out of nowhere and looked at me and said, "You're not mine." And then my mother came around the corner and said, "I told you, you stay with me." And it taught me that I need my mother. And I believe that God wants to teach us we need him. Every hour we need him. And sometimes in his wisdom, when he knows our nature, that we have a tendency to, not to get into sin, but we can be so independent. Oh, let that not be the case. May you learn to say, "I need thee every hour, I need thee. And Lord, my eyes are on you. Don't let me get them not only on the storm, don't let me get them on the fun. Don't let me get them on innocent things." And then the third reason, I believe, and the last one is kind of like the first one. He wants to know if we'll trust him anyway. If we'll trust him without a token. If we'll trust him without a sign. If we'll trust him without a feeling. If we'll trust him without sensing his presence. When I became converted and God really got a hold of me and I got a hold of him at 18, all I knew was a few scriptures. This is all I knew, and I didn't know it very well. It's all I had to go on, or when I would go to church and hear the word. I didn't have a feeling. I didn't have any gifts operating in me. I didn't have any signs. I just had this. And then, in God's wisdom, he let me have a feeling. And I remember one time I sensed his presence. And then, as time went on, I remember hearing about how God would give you a sign or a token, as David. And I remember preaching, "Go ahead and ask God for a sign. Be biblical." And I remember asking God for a sign, and he gave me a sign. And I remember then I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I felt something. And then I remember, as years went on, God began to use me in the words of knowledge, where I would see things in people's lives, and I've had dozens and dozens. And then there's times when I've had none of that. No sign, no words of knowledge, because you can't make those things happen. That's God that does that. And there's been times when I've thought, "God, where are you?" And I've looked for a sign, or give me a word, or give me a feeling, give me a buzz, give me something. How about my word? How about my word? Well, Lord, when I read it, I don't even get a quickening out of it. You don't need a quickening. Believe my word. I love it when I get a quickening. I love it when I get a sign. I love it when I get word of knowledge. I love it when I get a feeling. But I don't get them all the time. I'm just like you. I remember one time my daughter asked me to pick her up at a school function after school. And I said, "Okay, be there in front of the school at 3:30. And she had some friends that were waiting with her. And I went around the corner where she couldn't see me coming. It was maybe 5 minutes late. I remember my daughter was asked by her friends, "Is your dad coming?" She said, "Yes." She says, "Well, where is he?" "He's coming." "Well, how do you know he's coming?" And I'll always remember what my daughter said, "Because he said he would." I want you to know he's here because he said he would be here. I want you to know that this is all we need. Now, does he give us those other things? Yes. But he will hide himself to get you to believe he will do just what he said. I believe he's here. I believe he's with me. I believe he will not forsake me. I believe he will not forsake you. And I'm going to preach whether Sister Watson says amen or not. Because he's God and he'll do just what he said. And we Pentecostal people can be sometimes the most faithless people there are, because we, if we're not careful, can get addicted to those things. And if we don't see those things, then we don't do, as my daddy would say, squat diddly. Live for him anyway. Go to church anyway. Lift your hands like Jonathan did back there while I preached anyway. Shout anyway. Live for him and be glad anyway, because he said so. Let's stand. So, Red Smith, you're in good company. I believe he's coming again because he said so. Well, preacher, don't you believe in miracles? Yes, but I don't make them. And Pentecostal people can be some of the most fickle people in the world by being addicted to that stuff. And this is no put down. I long. In him I live and move and have my being. And it says in Acts that we feel after him. And it says, covet earnestly the best gifts. And I do covet them. And I do pray for God to move. But sometimes maturity won't come until he hides himself. And you learn because he said so. Father, we thank you this morning. I don't know, you know, what your people are going through. Maybe there's somebody here, Lord, that has said, "Lord, where are you?" May I remind them, you said you would never leave us nor forsake us. You'd be with us always. Lord, I believe you. I believe God. May we be like Thomas. Lord, there are those that do need to touch you, and may we have compassion and mercy and patience for them. But raise up a people that will say, "I will believe you. I don't need to touch you. I'm going to believe your word. Even without a quickening, I'm going to believe you even though I don't feel you." And it is a walk of faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. But Lord, help each person here to believe you and to confess and to know that he is with me and all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, "That is a good sermon, whether you believe it or not." Amen. I want you to have faith this week. I want you to know he's with you. And believe God. Feeling, faith, and fact were sitting on a wall. One day, feeling took a terrible fall. And such a fall that feeling fell, it pulled faith too. Ah, but the fact remained. And fact brought back faith. And faith brought back feeling too. And that's your Christian life. Your feelings go. Sometimes your faith goes, but the fact remains. and get back to the fact, and it'll pull back your faith, and your feelings will come too. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day. I didn't cough once.